1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 27. First Corinthians 12:27 through the end of the chapter. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Without your word, we would be a mass of opinions, and especially in regard to things such as spiritual gifts. We would all have an opinion. We would all be able to go our own way. We would all be able to congregate in the churches that met with our own approval. We would have no guide as to what was right and wrong. But Lord, we have your guide. We have your law. We have the teaching of Scripture from your servants, the apostles and prophets. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in an age where if you're dissatisfied, you can turn that in as an excuse. It is considered a valid excuse for you not to do things if you're dissatisfied. If you are not given things that are pleasing to you in our society, in many cases, now this won't work at your job, and it probably won't work at your school, but there is an increasing acceptance of an excuse based upon the fact that, well, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough respect, we don't get enough love, our job isn't fulfilling enough, we don't get the privileges we deserve, our health is poor, and those things of which we're dissatisfied with. If we would just get something better, we would be better. If we would just get things we lack, we would do what we should. And this would be laughed at probably a generation ago. But today it's more acceptable. Oh, yeah, I understand that. All the people say, amen, yes, I'm with you. I would be better. I would do better. I would be more responsible. I would serve more if these other things would be better. My grandmother, I've told you, I'm sure, had a solution to that long ago. When I was dissatisfied and I was mad, and I would tell her I was mad, and she would say, scratch your mad place, and it would be over. That was her dealing with it. In other words, get over it. But that was a different generation. And today, being dissatisfied makes us a victim. Oh, we can't do things because we've not been given enough. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. It goes into you shouldn't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, coveting is longing for or desiring what we don't have in the will of God. So it's exactly the opposite of what is accepted today as dissatisfaction and an excuse. The Bible says it's not an excuse, it's a sin. Coveting is a sin. If we are coveting and longing for that which is not in the will of God for us, what if any of the men here today who are married were to be sitting there with your wife at home saying, you know, I just covet a better wife. than the one I have. You better not go to sleep in that house. Because you're saying that what God has given you, you're not content with. The correction to coveting is contentment. And as far as action goes, if we're content, we will labor without considering that we need something else in order to justify our labor. We're not whiners, in other words. A whiner doesn't do, a whiner whines. A person who is content in the will of God applies what he has, not what he doesn't have. He doesn't say, I'm not respected at work, so I'm just going to pout all day and not do things. No, he's responsible. He moves when he should. A body part doesn't complain if it's not another body part. I've never had one of my body parts complain because it's not another body part. I've never had my nose want to be my eye. Thank God for that. But the church and the church in Corinth, we often find a lack of labor, a lack of service because of dissatisfaction with what God has given. Now, one way to characterize the Corinthian problem is dissatisfaction. Because the Corinthians, verse 7 of chapter 1, says they were fully equipped with spiritual gifts. They had every spiritual gift. That they had been given gifts by God. And the Bible says that God gives his children spiritual gifts. That we are given special ability by God that we will have our part in the body, both generally as a Christian and specifically as a spiritual gift. That we will be more fruitful in some areas because we have been gifted in that area by God, and that edifies the church. But the Corinthians were not satisfied with what they had been given. They were not satisfied with the gifts they had. The church had all the gifts they needed. But there was this person over here saying, that person over there has a gift I wish I had. Or the apostles have a gift that I should have. Or I've heard about these miracles and tongues. I should have that. And that was the way the Corinthians lived their lives. So let me ask you, are you satisfied with what God has given you in the way of spiritual gifts? If you know what they are. And I don't think you have to name them or know how to define them. But are you satisfied with what God has done in placing you in the body of Christ? Or are you not? And some people, if I ask if they're satisfied with what they've had, what they have from God, they'll say, no, I don't feel like I'm called to that kind of, I'm not called to ministry. Listen, that is ignorance in the modern church. The modern church believes that there are a couple of people who have gifts, and the rest of the people watch the gifts. That's the modern concept. That is the opposite, almost as far as you can go from the true picture. Every Christian, if you're a Christian, every Christian who has the Spirit of God has been given a spiritual gift, and you labor. Not all of it will be seen, but you'll have a gift. And so the Corinthians were saying, I want a better gift. What if you got something nice for someone at Christmas? And they opened it up. Oh, and you had spent money on this thing. You had gone shopping for this thing. And you were so pleased to give them this gift. And they opened it up and say, I've seen a better one than this. The whole moment is gone. They're not happy. They're not satisfied. They're not thankful. That is a very rude way to be. The Lord has given us gifts as he has determined what would be best for us. We're told that in the verses that come before the passage I've read today, is that the Holy Spirit has chosen what your place is in the body of Christ. And some of you will speak like I'm doing. There'll be people like that. The vast majority of people will have gifts that aren't so public. But God has chosen to give you what gift He has chosen to give you. And if you're desirous of serving Christ in general, you'll find out what your specific gifts are. But it could be in the early church, it could be a miraculous gift or a core gift or a gift for the common good, a quiet type of gift. But whatever it was in the church's history, the Lord chose that particular person to receive that particular gift, and we're to be satisfied with that, and we're to apply that gift. Unless you hold to that, if you think someone's got a gift you should have, if you think you've got a gift that is not the best one for you, you'll either pervert the gift you have and try to exalt yourself with it, which is the Corinthians did, or you'll be unthankful and pout that you're not given enough honor by the Lord. Why did He give Paul that much gift and I didn't get anything but this old piddly gift? So you'll be guilty of being unthankful. Or you'll do nothing because you'll figure whatever gift you have isn't worth using. Because it's not a showy gift. It's not a public gift. It's not one that's dynamic. It's not one that's powerful enough. I've met people in my life. Early on in the life of this church, I met people. Had great plans. There's a great plan for service to God. Oh, he was going to serve the Lord. He felt like God had something for him to do. He never did anything that I ever saw. I guess he is waiting maybe to be recognized or be, crowned or whatever as a certain leader. I don't know. But that's a misappropriation of gifts. It's a wrong belief. And the Corinthians had that, and the church today has it. We've looked at the basic presentation, reduction of spiritual gifts, verses 1 through 3. And the body of Christ and how the concept of the body of Christ and the spiritual gifts come together, verses 4 through 26. Now let's look at what is termed in our version the best gift, mentioned in verse 31 in these latter few verses. This passage is a bit of a summation from what he's already said. You can see that when he gets to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. He said that. And members individually, he said that. So he repeats some of the spiritual gifts. We see a list above when we started in this in verse 8. You have a word of wisdom. You have the word of knowledge. You have faith and things like that. These aren't all repeated, but some of them are in the latter part. So he's summarizing. And he summarizes the principle in verse 27 that you are the body of Christ. That is what the Bible uses as the illustration of what we are. The body has different parts. It's one body. Our other Camry, the 1995 one, started just going dead at times. And if you have a teenage driver turning left on a road in Orangeburg, you just don't want it to go dead. And she's not, it's, I don't want it either for me. So we had to have that checked on, and Tony looked at it. And he finally found that there was this one little part. I'd never heard of it, and I can't tell you what it is right now. And he told me what it was, and I don't remember. It was a sensor of some kind. A main sensor. You never know about these things until they don't work. And so he found that sensor, replaced that sensor. We got the car back. Smooth sailing ever since. I asked Jessica the other day, how's the Camry? Perfect, she said. No more problem. That's because the car is a one-unit thing. It all goes in the same direction. It's all for one purpose, to take us to where we want to go. But in order to accomplish that purpose, it is made up of however many zillions of parts are in this thing. And when one of the parts went bad, it affected the whole thing. And so he says that we are a body. We are the body of Christ. That means this. Christ has a direction that he wants the church to go. It is one direction, one will, one desire, one mind. And we as the body parts are to unanimously go in that direction. That is the ideal. Now we know it doesn't work that way. It's the way it should work. But being the body of Christ means we have one mind, that is Christ. And we have one purpose, that is to fulfill the mind and will of Christ and to go that way. And therefore, that's what Paul says we are. We are the body of Christ and individual members of this body. That's our place. We're to have no individual desire to do our own thing. We're not to say, well, yeah, I'm in the body, but I need a little bit more attention. I'm in the body, but I want to be another body part. I want to be the head for a while. I'm tired of being the elbow. I want to get up there where people can see. That's what was happening in Corinth. It's, I think, what happens today in the churches in this country. And so we're told that God has placed, it says appointed, it's a word that means placed or appointed. God is actually placed by his own sovereign will, the body in the place, in the position that it is. In your place in the body has been placed by God in that place. He has appointed these in the church. It means God has taken care to build the church in the way that he chooses to build it to accomplish its purpose. That is, as a pillar in support of the truth and to honor and glorify God and serve the Lord in this world and be a light to the lost and all that. It's like a piano. If we were to take this piano apart over here, we'd find it was a lot of pieces in it, a lot of parts, and they were all placed in there on purpose. They didn't open up the top of this thing and just pour them all in there and hope they all fit together. Someone went in there with all the things that are done and put them all together just the way they're supposed to be. That's the word here. God has placed in the body these parts. And we're told that there's a couple of categories here we see in when he starts in verse 28. He starts, first of all, with offices. Apostles, prophets, teachers. We have a similar list in Ephesians 4. But here he mentions the offices of apostles, prophets, teachers. Apostles were the highest authority in the church. They were men who had been with Jesus or seen Jesus or who were associated with those who had. They delivered the authority of the church. The church doctrine was built upon the authority of the apostles and prophets. So prophets are mentioned there. Apostles were widespread. They were over the whole church. Prophets were more localized. And they would deliver the word of God either by foretelling or forthtelling. They would say what God had already said, or they would give some revelation like Agabus did with Paul going to Jerusalem. So you had men who were apostles and prophets who delivered God's authority to the church. And these offices, apostles and prophets, these were not perpetuating. That means they didn't go on. An apostle saw Jesus, an apostle was with Christ. All the apostles, there were the 12 and Matthias and Paul, that was all. And after that, you didn't get that anymore because no one else could be that way anymore. And once you lay the foundation, you're done with that. And the prophets the same way. When the word of God was being delivered and it was being revealed, you had apostles and prophets. And that was it. I know today people claim to be apostles and claim to be prophets. And you can be in a general sense. But if they're claiming the same way as an apostle of Christ and a prophet here, they're wrong. There aren't any more of those. Now, the Greek word for apostle means one who's been sent forth on a mission. You can do that. And a prophet is someone who speaks the word of God. You can do that. But not from divine revelation and not as the foundation that these men were. Teachers are different. The teaching office is perpetuated. We have teachers. We have gifted people who teach. They take what's already been said and they expound upon it to the church. They take what the apostles and prophets have said. And this is the word of God. It's what I'm doing right now. And in Ephesians, there are four offices mentioned. Apostle, prophets, evangelist, pastor, teachers. Some say five offices. But a pastor cannot be a, you know, you can teach without being a pastor. You can't be a pastor without teaching. So many would connect those pastor-teacher things there. But here it just says teacher. So there's an office of teacher which encompasses all the offices where people are delivering the word of God to the church. That is unifying. Because when the church knows what the will of God is, we can rally around that. They contribute to the body and the unity of the body. That's why Hebrews 13:7 says we are to obey our leaders. Because they keep watch over your soul as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Because that would not be of benefit to you. So they lead, they teach with authority from God. And without that, there is disorder in the body. It's like if your brain goes bad. If your brain signals go bad, then it causes disorder in the body. And so the church is to have leadership that conforms to Scripture, or you get chaos. And guess what they had in Corinth? Chaos. Like on a playground. If the teacher goes in and has some coffee with other teachers and leaves the kids on the playground, what do you get? Chaos. And rather than leadership, many people today, many churches today, consider if you have chaos and emotionalism, nothing wrong with emotion, but there is something wrong with chaos, and there is something wrong with emotionalism, which means you just work yourself up into a lather without a factual basis. These are tenets of paganism. I said that 2 weeks ago. John 4, Jesus talked to the woman at the well, said, God desires people to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. That does not mean in spirit. The charismatics say in spirit means in tongues. It doesn't mean that. It means in spirit. It means that you're to be engaged in the worship of God. It's not a formalism or ritualism kind of thing. You are engaged with worship. God desires us with our whole hearts to worship Him. But it must be according to truth. It's not just an ecstasy. It's not just some kind of a out-of-my-mind, out-of-my-body experience. A lot of people make you feel guilty if you don't get so in touch with God that you lose your mind. Really, if you get in touch with God, you'll keep your mind. It's people who lose their mind that, you know, get out of touch with God. Now, other gifts are mentioned here. It says, after that, meaning this is outside of the first, this is under the submission of these other offices. It's just, these are gifts. And he ranges here from the miraculous to the non-miraculous. Miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. The miraculous gifts in that regard are healings, miracles, and tongues. The non-miraculous are helps administrations. So he's not, again, not saying all the gifts, because he even said other ones above that he's not saying here. So he mentions that God has given offices. After that, we consider these other gifts, and they all, again, support that one truth, that these are body parts that work for the good of the body. Now, the sign gifts were those that were possessed by the apostles. And we know that because Paul said he did the signs of an apostle. Healings and all that. Miracles. The ones who did miracles in the church are the apostles. The ones who are claiming to do miracles today, you know what is consistent across the board with them? One thing that is true about every one of them is that they can't do miracles. They do not raise the dead. They do not heal the sick. They can heal psychosomatic illnesses. Some of them will, say you have one leg longer than the other, and they have this little trick where they'll pull your shoe off a little bit. It makes it look like it's longer. And then they'll pray and push your shoe back on, and they'll look at that. And they'll go, wow. I can do that, by the way. But there is no miracle power going on. There aren't people healing people. There aren't people speaking in tongues, other languages. You know what has to happen when charismatics or Pentecostals go overseas and speak to Russians? They've got to learn the language. I told you before that when they first started going out on mission work, they said, well, you got the gift of tongues. Well, I don't study languages. When we go over there, we've got the gift. We'll just speak to them. And they got over there and we went, well, I think we'll ask you, blah, blah, blah. And nobody knew what they were saying because it wasn't the gift. We'll talk more about tongues in chapter 14, but I don't want to get all that now. But let me notice these two things that are mentioned here that are not miraculous. Helps and administrations. I believe that the Corinthians were craving miracles, healings, tongues. That's the wow stuff. Haven't you wanted to go? We went to San Jose Mexican restaurant this past Friday. Cindy got out for the first time after having her surgery. We went there. I wish I could go in there and go, amigo, and order in Spanish. You know, the nearest I can get to that is read off of the menu. I want an enchilada and a nacho. That's as good as I can do with it. I would love to go up into the hospital this afternoon and go to every room and just, whoo, and empty it out. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be a whole lot more dramatic? Wouldn't the news crews show up more than if I went there with the gift of helps and comforted people there? But kept them in the hospital. You see, this is just human nature. The gift of helps is a service gift that goes often unnoticed, where it provides a broad range of help to members of the body, whatever that might be. It's not defined as to what kind of help. Like helps and mercies, things like that they're quiet gifts. They're not miraculous. Administration gift is a gift of leadership where a leader is able to lead a church in the proper direction. The word means to steer a ship. It's generally accompanied with a word of wisdom where a person who is a leader leads according to the wisdom of Scripture and into the way that is best for the church to go or ministry to go. It's a non-sign gift. And who wants that? Who wants the gift of helps? It's not seen. It's not noticed. It doesn't get fanfare. It's not miraculous. And so Paul asks a certain series of rhetorical questions in verses 29 and 30. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. The answer assumed, expected is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So the Corinthians felt their gift should lead and not be subject to order. And everyone is not a leader in the church. There are some who follow, and there are some who lead, and everyone is not endowed with sign gifts in the church. There are some who have that, and there are some who do not. You would never know that from modern charismatic or Pentecostal doctrine. We're told that God wants you well, everybody. And that God gives every person the power to do miracles if we would just do it. And God wants us to speak in tongues. And Cindy was telling me she's reading a book by Johnny Erickson Tata. Remember that girl who was, he's a quadriplegic from an accident long ago. Said she went once to, did a search on God wants you well on the internet. God wants you well. And the first hit was someone who said, essentially, I won't say it exactly, essentially said, God wants you to be well, but he can't heal you. You've got to take responsibility upon yourself to claim the healing. And these are leaders. These are church leaders in this. And right here, do all have gifts of healing? No. How hard is that to understand? And yet, who understands it? And we all got to speak in tongues. That doesn't even mean the same thing anymore. I don't want to get back into chapter 14 already. But of course, they're not going to speak in tongues. And they're not going to do sign gifts because that is past. That was the apostles. And the early church had that for specific purpose, like in Acts 2, where real languages were mentioned. Now, I need to deal with this phrase in verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, or the Greek says the greater gifts. Greater meaning they're either more obvious or more powerful, miraculous types of gifts. Now you see there in every translation translates it essentially the way it is here, as a command. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. I think it's an awful translation. In Greek, some Greek verbs, and this is a crash course in Greek, you'll remember it at least until 1 o'clock. But in Greek, we get the tense of the verbs by the ending. And sometimes the endings are the same for an imperative, which is command, and just a regular old indicative, which is a statement of fact. And this is one of those verbs in verse 31. It could be either a command, or it could be you are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. It could be a statement of fact. Now, Paul has spent this entire chapter telling the Corinthians to be satisfied with the gifts they have because God has placed them in the body exactly where he wants them to be. So why here would we get a command to seek a greater gift? See, that's where I'm having a problem. I think this should be translated as a statement of fact. It's what they were doing. It's not what they should have done. They're not being told to do what he just told them not to do. They were doing what he's been telling them not to do. So it's them seeming that they're looking at gifts that seem to be greater and that seem to be better, and they want a better gift. It's like Superman. When I was growing up, I wanted to be Superman or Batman. I never wanted to be Jimmy Olsen. I didn't want to be the reporter at the Daily Planet. I wanted to be Superman, Clark Kent, at the Daily Planet. I didn't want to be Alfred the Butler. I want to be Batman. I didn't want to be Robin. This is the Corinthians. They wanted better. They wanted greater. They were dissatisfied. And so they perverted the service. We'll see it in chapter 14. They perverted the services so that they would press their gift to be greater. That's what was wrong. So this isn't telling them to do this. It's telling them that they shouldn't do it. They're doing it already. I really wish, you know, when you have a, Dr. Belcher always told us, and we learned in first year Greek, if you have an ending where you've got two possibilities, the context has to decide what goes there. And the context is usually pretty clear, and I think it's pretty clear here. He's not telling them to seek greater gifts. That's what they're already doing. He's telling them that they need to be satisfied with what they have. And when he says in verse 31, and yet I show you a more excellent way, he He's speaking of chapter 13 and the matter of love, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next time. And I know I've used this illustration before, but this is like the dog with the bone who looked at his reflection in the river from the bridge. And he thought that the bone in the reflection was better than the bone in his mouth. And so he opened his mouth to get the bone in the reflection. And he lost both bones because it dropped into the water. The Corinthians were losing the entire purpose of gifts because they were not satisfied with the place God had put them in the body of Christ. And today, we have the same problem, but in a different way. Is that Christians do not think they have a gift unless it's something that's public, something that's a job type of gift, something that's a professional type of gift. And then the church is starving because we need a lot of people with the gift of helps and a lot of people with the gift of mercies and administration and the things that make things run. And we need people to be satisfied, just like our body parts are, satisfied where God has placed us in the body. Let's pray. Lord, you're a great God and a wise architect of the body. You made us, we're fearfully and wonderfully made as a physical body. And so, Lord, in the church, thank you for making us a body, that each person is important in the body of Christ, that none is more important or less important than the other because of the way you've made the body. And Lord, I know we're dealing with a situation today in the modern church where the body concept and service, there's not even a desire to serve. There's a desire to see other people serve and to be served. So Lord, I pray we would see a great awakening of what's already been given to the believers in the gifts, that we'd be satisfied to serve in your body as you have designed. In Jesus' name, amen.